pray. Father God, we sit before you this morning and pray that by your Spirit you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls to hear from you, O God. Teach us, Father. Not just like at school. Teach our minds and our hearts, O God. And may your words transform us. Oh, there's power in your word, O Lord God. The power to raise us from the dead, O Lord God. So we pray this morning as we open your word, as we hear from you, O Lord God, that we would listen, we would receive you and your teaching this morning, and that we would be transformed. I pray that you would comfort us where we are afflicted, and you would afflict us where we are comfortable, Lord God. Pray that you would protect us and watch over us and lead us forth from here with a clear vision and hope in you, O Lord God. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please open to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And through them, as we'll continue to see unfolding through the book of Matthew, he sends us out also. What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus sends out his disciples? What does it mean that we are sent ones? So the word apostle, even the lowercase apostle, we have the 12 apostles, and consider them the capital A apostles. They're unique. Then the Bible describes other people as apostles, and those are, just means ones that are sent out. Okay, and we as disciples are sent out by God, by Jesus, to proclaim his kingdom in word and in deed. And what is that going to mean? What is that going to look like? We've seen in chapter 10 that it's going to mean suffering. And I just wanted to read all of chapter 10 in context. This morning we will study verses 21 to 25. But because this long chapter here has so many sections that we've been looking at, and there's so much here, I want to just take a chance to read it all in context for us so we see the big picture of Jesus' teaching in this section. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local council and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now our passage this morning. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Starting in verse 26, we'll look at next week. So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. This is God's word. As we've been saying, and as we've been, I believe, you've been seeing, this is a challenging passage. Challenging passage calls us to things that make us nervous, calls us to things and describes the life of a disciple, which many of us are not experiencing, and therefore concern us. Provides a description of the normal life of a Christian, which is one in which not many of us would choose. And so it's a difficult passage for us to look at. I think it also challenges some of the common teaching we hear, books and radio and television, from a lot of Christian teachers these days. Jesus here, and we'll see it again even more so in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is so focused on the kingdom of God that the things of this world grow strangely dim. We as American Christians, we tend to focus on the things of this world. We're very prosperous. We have a very good life. We enjoy many, many things here in this world. And so our temptation is to want to hold on to that. That's very dangerous when Jesus says that there is persecution and we will face suffering and face challenges. We'll see later on in the book of Matthew also that he's going to call out, back when he was here on earth, that because of some of those challenges, those fears that people who claim the name of Christ will have of losing some of our comfort, many will turn away from Jesus in that process. Showing that we are more desiring of our things and our comfort than we are of Jesus. But it's not just enough for Jesus to say, look, following me is really hard, it really stinks. so come on and do it. Instead, he paints, throughout all of the gospel, this glorious picture of the things of this world are temporary. The things of this world are small, including our sufferings, when we compare them to the glory of heaven. Okay, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there, okay? Let's take a look at our morning's passage, verses 21 to 24, where Jesus is again declaring to us, if you are a Christian, if you are a faithful follower of Christ, we will be persecuted. And we see that even in verse 21 calls out, even from, at times, our own family members. Verse 21, Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Now at first, this passage, that verse, should be so bizarre, so foreign to us, right? How can this be possible? What is Jesus talking about? Could you conceive, in your wildest imaginations, if you kind of think logically for a second, that just because someone says, I believe something about a man who lived a long time ago, other people would say, oh, I want to kill you now. I mean, that sounds so bizarre. Oh, you should be in jail because you believe something about a man who's God. That's the belief. That's the problem there, right? There's no other figure, no other individual, that if you hold on to that, just merely a belief, that is going to put you at risk of prison and being hated and being persecuted and possibly even death, right? I mean, what a bizarre concept. If you were constructing a society, could you ever imagine that that would be part of the fabric of a culture, of a legal system, of a family setup? And Jesus says, that's the case. That's the way it's going to be for Christians who believe in me. Even, and the reason he kind of calls out verse 21 here, it's so bizarre, even in your own family, this can happen. I think that this, the reality of this, the fact that what Jesus says here is true and happens at times, is a proof to the fact that Jesus is God. This is a supernatural thing, right? I mean, it's not going to happen. No one is ever going to happen and say, I believe that the Democrats are right. Oh, you should be killed. You should be arrested. Let's set up a whole... Or I believe... And, you know, there's no logical way that this should happen. And yet, it happens. To me, that just speaks to the supernatural reality of the battle, the spiritual battle that is going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. The devil is real and really at work here. The fact that anyone would be persecuted for this belief, I think is just a demonstration of the reality of the spiritual battle. We don't have a lot of cases of this that we see in our own lives, probably. Many of us come from Christian families and have Christian family members and things like that, and maybe you haven't experienced this. But there are times and places where this idea here of family members betraying and persecuting and causing to be arrested other family members because they're Christians is a reality, very much a reality. 2009, and the names I'm not very good at pronouncing here, a woman named Kainur Islam from Ghana, her son went to school in Australia, the college in Australia, and became a Christian. When he came back, he shared that with his mother. She became a Christian. And then the father, who worked in Saudi Arabia, when he came home and found out about that, he was very angry, and he physically harmed his wife and other children, took all their Bibles and burned them, and then left the family. because the wife and son had converted to Christianity. In 2009, a woman living in England, who was the daughter of an imam, she converted to Christianity, and she has since then, she's 31 years old, born in England, of Pakistani descent. She has had to move 45 times in the first couple years, sorry, the last couple years, because she has been threatened by her family members, her brother, her father, and uncle. One night, her father and uncle arrived at her doorstep with 40 other men and screamed at her that they were going to kill her if she didn't convert back to Islam. She now lives in hiding. It's a reality here for many people. You know, Pastor John Piper, who was the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota for about 30 years, that he has told of a few times, one time in particular, where he preaching, just through his regular preaching, encouraging young people particularly to go into missions and to go and become missionaries, that one particular young person heeded the call, heard God's call through the preaching of John Piper to go into the missions field, and that individual's parents were so angry that they threatened to kill John Piper for preaching that and encouraging their children to go. It's nothing new. We see it in the Bible. We see Cain and Abel. Let's go right back to the beginning. Brother betraying brother there. Why? Because of their worship of God and this perceived favor that God had upon them, that Cain killed Abel. As inconceivable as it is, Jesus is telling us that we will be persecuted, even potentially from those closest to us. And he's sort of saying that because it would just be shocking. It would be the last thing in the world that you would expect. But yes, even that type of persecution is possible. But then he declares in verse 22, in the face of this persecution, or any persecution, in the face of any suffering, what is our call? Persevere. Persevere in the midst of any type of persecution or suffering. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, first of all men is not saying that every single man or every single person in the world is going to hate you. It's really referring to people of no distinction, people of any of every type and of every sort are going to be against you. There's not going to be, you know, just one certain group of people that are going to be opposed to you. That it could be anywhere, anyone, anytime, in any way, that there could be those who are against you because you follow Jesus. That's what he means by all men there, okay? But the call that Jesus has here is to stand firm. Stand firm. For the one who stands firm is the one who will be saved. It's a difficult teaching. It's a parallel teaching in many ways to what we saw in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, I kept calling us back and back and calling out verse 20, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That the call here isn't that unless you say the sinner's prayer once in your life at some time and use the right words, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not what he says. He says our lives, our righteousness, the way in which we live, doesn't save us. Our works never save us. We are saved by God's grace, His free gift, unwarranted, unmerited, undeserved gift that we appropriate by faith, not by being good, but by believing in Jesus Christ. And when we believe, it must, the Bible says, if it is true belief, create works, righteousness, transformed life, not instantaneously and not perfectly, but over time, transformed life from following Christ. And in Matthew chapter 10, he says, it's those whose transformed life shows and stays and remains all the way through our lives, that is the one who is saved. It doesn't mean that we never sin. It doesn't mean that we can lose our salvation. But as we've talked about many times throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what I believe Jesus is declaring against is something that has pretty powerfully, I think, crept into American Christianity over the last 20 or 30 years or so. That is this idea of, you know, if I just, when I'm one time in my life, let me tell you a story. All right. So when I was probably 10, my sister would have been 8, we went with our family to visit my mother's mother and father, who were Christians, in Binghamton, New York. And we were not, at that time, church-going people at all. Had no religious inclinations, no spiritual inclinations in my heart at all. And we went to church. Oh, great, we got to go to Grandma and Grandpa. I got to remember, I can't say God in a way besides using God's name. I got to remember to do that. I didn't understand why, but when you're here, you don't say God's name except if you're talking to God. Why? You just don't, okay? All right, I don't understand. So we had to go to church. And so we go to church that day. And it was a you know, nice big church with dark wood, and it was all very stately and very proper and very good. And the pastor was preaching, sounded very exactly like, I think the pastor, no, this is not fair. What I heard was what you hear on Snoopy and Charlie Brown, right, when the adults speak. Wah, 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 wah. I have no idea what the man was saying. Now, that's not his fault. That was the deadness of my heart, and therefore I couldn't hear. And he's saying something, and all of a sudden I realize everyone's closing their eyes. And he's talking, and then my sister stands up. And I go, oh, what? All right, and so I stand up. I don't know why I stood up. I don't know what they were saying to stand up for, but I thought I was supposed to stand up because, well, everyone else is standing up, so I better stand up. Now, in hindsight now, what he was giving an altar call. All right? He was presenting, I'm sure he presented the gospel, probably very clearly and articulately, and I'm sure that there were people there that morning who heard the gospel and received the gospel and truly were saved. I was not one of them. Though my grandmother, when we got home, was very, very excited for some reason I couldn't understand. I believe if I had died that night, I would not have gone to heaven. I wasn't trusting in Jesus just because I stood up and said yes or something. Okay? When we believe in Jesus, we will sin still. And it will break our hearts when we realize it. We will struggle. Our affections will, for God, will ebb and flow. So we pray and sing, God, bind my wandering heart to Thee. But we will stay with Christ for the long haul. And it is a demonstration for ourselves of the reality of our conversion. So we persevere. Next, and this is a tough passage this morning in that there's not a lot of the comfort that will come later in this chapter, okay? Though it's a difficult passage all around, as you see when we read it. But there's just too much to take this whole passage, this whole chapter in one chunk. So we have to break it up. So, but part of the comfort here that Jesus provides here, I believe, is in verse 23, where he says, you will be persecuted, But persecution will not win the day. Persecution is not the end of the story. Christians, guess what? I read ahead. I read the end. If you're a believer in Christ, you win. You win it all. Eternity in heaven. Okay? So take heart. This life is hard, and in this life we will have many troubles, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And in overcoming the world, it doesn't mean that his desire is to make everywhere like America in the 50s. That's not the goal of the kingdom of God. I'm not criticizing what many of the good institutions and things that blessed created global blessings through that. I don't mean that. But it's not the goal. The goal is heaven, following Christ. So that, God forbid, 1300s, John Bunyan was a pastor. He's the author, commonly, I've mentioned this before, I'm repeating this illustration, I know, but who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Very famous allegory. Pilgrim's Progress shows the journey of a Christian, describes it kind of like a fantasy novel, almost, adventure of the Christian getting from conversion to heaven. Well, John Bunyan was the pastor, would go around to towns and villages and preach the gospel. And the official said, no. And he said, yes. And so they said, okay, go to jail. And they put him in jail. And they said, you're going to stay in jail until you promise you will never preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. And so he stayed in jail for years. And he was the only means of support for his wife and children. And he knew that saying yes to Jesus meant incredible suffering, not just for himself, but for his family. But such was his love and his family's love and the community's love for Jesus that he said, no, I'll stay in jail. Because this is not the end. The goal isn't just the perfect family scenario we all envision. But persecution isn't the end. We'll see that powerfully in a passage coming later on here, where it's just fascinating. He says, essentially, some of you are going to die, but not a hair of your head is going to be touched. What? Wrestle with that. This idea of yes, the suffering could be intense, but it's nothing in the light of eternity. I don't say that flippantly. Verse 23, why will persecution not win? When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going throughout the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Yes, you will be persecuted, but when there's persecution and when there's suffering for the sake of the gospel and the sake of following Jesus, there's always more need somewhere else. Some other person, some other way, some other time. Their need is always going to be greater. The persecution isn't going to win so that the whole world, except for all of us sitting in this room here, is going to say no and the game is over. And that's a terrible word. And that the mission of God is over. No. If we face intense persecution in any way, there's another avenue that God will have for you. If He closes a door, He will open up another. Paul and Silas, right? They're preaching the gospel. What happens? They get arrested. And you think, oh man, this is the Apostle Paul. He's arrested. It's all over. My goodness, I'll think of all the letters that won't get written. Think of all the churches that won't get started. And so there they are, and they're at midnight, and Paul and Silas are just singing praises to God. You go, What has happened, God? Your mission has been destroyed, God. You were going to use Paul so powerfully. He's in jail now. But in jail, he was faithful to God, saying praises to God. And what happened? The jail guard was converted. The prisoners were converted. Wherever God had placed them, whatever the circumstances, even in the midst of intense suffering, they were faithful to God, and God used that. Because the need is always the need to hear the gospel, and the opportunity to present the gospel will always be there, even when we are persecuted in one way or another way, in one section, another way. Because persecution will not win. Therefore, what do? Brothers and sisters, we follow Jesus, even in suffering. Verse 24 and 25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If the head of the house, Jesus, has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Beelzebub, it's really kind of hard to kind of know where it was derived from. Could mean Lord of the Flies. It could be a play on words, kind of insulting the god Baal. Whatever, it became known. It became a term used for the kind of prince, the ruler of the demons. So associated with Satan, not necessarily equivalent with Satan. Don't get a theology of demons from this, of some rank and hierarchy and all this stuff. There's not a lot of information to go on here. So, but in some way, talking about just kind of this leader, this authority figure within the world of demons here. Jesus saying, look, if I, who am the Son of God, the King of Kings, if I am called evil and hated and scorned, what do you think will happen to you when you follow me? So expect it. And follow me. Still follow me. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Jesus stood before Pilate, silent, and was beaten and was killed. And it looked like the end of everything. It looked like everything good had ceased and evil had triumphed. Right? I mean, if you were at that moment, the disciples, the despair that they encountered was very, very real. Of course they felt despair and their limited ability to see. But it wasn't just that, no, really, evil didn't win. No, you misunderstand the situation. You misunderstand the situation. That moment was what created the victory. Without that persecution of Jesus, without that suffering Jesus experienced, there is no kingdom of God. There is no eternity. You and I are not born again. The very moment when it looked the worst was the very moment of victory. But it just didn't look that way. But we can trust Jesus because He is God. Don't trust our circumstances or our understanding of the circumstances. But trust in God. Follow Jesus even in suffering. In closing here, there's one caution I want to call out. This passage, particularly in some of these middle sections, like what we looked at this morning, this is the effect they can have on me. I can get very nervous and very scared and say, you know, Jesus, I just want to kind of sit back on the sidelines. I don't really want any part of this mission you've described here. The way of the Christian, and to be faithful unto Christ, this is what we must expect. But secondly, it can also in me have this temptation to say, I want to put up my dukes against those who are persecuting me. To see, man, let's hunker down in here, and if I go out there, those are the evil people, those are the bad people, those are the ones who are going to attack me and persecute me, and man, I hate them. It's a temptation, I think. That was never Jesus' attitude. He was real about, I'm going to be persecuted. These people are going to kill me. And how did he react to the people who were killing him? Right? One telling we have is in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He's hanging on the cross. He's been beaten. He's been ridiculed. And now he is being killed. And as he looks down at those who are not repenting, but who are jeering at him, laughing at him, scorning him, hating him, he looks at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He looks down at the very ones who hate him and who hurt him, and he has compassion on them, and he has love for them. As we leave from here, what's going to happen this week? You're going to have an opportunity to stand for Jesus, and people are going to snicker at you for it. Didn't ask permission ahead of time, so I won't share names, but someone relayed to me a situation where someone in their family is at a job right now where they're being asked to lie regularly, but this person is a Christian and is refusing to lie and is getting a real hard time at their work. He's really being pushed at their job because they're standing for Christ, and it could cost them their job. What's going to happen this week? And how are we going to respond to those who may persecute us? May we respond in love. May we love the lost and pray for them, and be bold in sharing and telling them about the Savior Jesus, even when they don't want or think they want to hear it. May we love the lost just as Jesus does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth, the warning, the teaching us that the life of a Christian will at times, and in different ways and to different degrees for different people, entail persecution and suffering. Father, let that not scare us, for you've overcome the world. And may our love for you not be cheapened, not be dimmed by our love of the world and comfort. But may we see you in all of your glory and beauty and love you, that the treasure that you are would become so real to us, that we would count it all joy to suffer for your name, O God. Protect your people, we pray. Strengthen us, O Lord God. May we be faithful unto you. Give us that impossible affection in our hearts of loving those, even those who may hate us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.